with Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder. This is In Perspective.
Tychicus is going to bring this letter back to the Colossians. Now, you'll note five things are said about Tychicus in the text. Number one, he is a beloved brother. Number two, he is a faithful minister. Number three, he is a fellow servant. Number four, now don't miss this one, he's not a discourager, he's an encourager. Paul says when he gets there, he will encourage your heart. And the fifth thing, he's trustworthy.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part one of the message entitled, The Fellowship of the Redeemer. As we continue in our series, Christ is all and in all, Colossians in biblical perspective. For years, Christians have sung the well-known hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. But can people in your life say what a friend they have in you? Paul's closing words to the Colossians underscore the value he placed on genuine friendship and fellowship with other believers. Do you really know how to be a true friend to other brothers and sisters in Christ as you live together in the fellowship of the Redeemer? If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're looking at verses 7 through 18. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Fellowship of the Redeemer.
All right, look with me if you would in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever by his grace and mercy. May this word be preached to you. I was rummaging through some of the old scrapbooks, and I got back to my Little League years, 1960. Had the opportunity to play on the All-Star team, and we had these great dreams of where we were going to go, so they brought out a professional photographer and took a team picture. And I was looking through that team picture, kind of looking at some of the guys and remembering the team picture and who all was in it. Very glad to have that picture. I was wondering, where is Buddy Rigo and where is Ronnie Bear and where is his brother Johnny Bear now, and Kenny Broadway and Harry Lee Owen, and working through all of them. And I saw a couple of them there that I knew had died. And one that had gone on, been lost in Vietnam. And of course, my dad was one of the coaches, and of course, he's now gone to be with the Lord. There's some people missing in the photo, but I was really glad to have that photo. You know what's really interesting? I want you to stop and think about this. What we've got in this passage is kind of what I call a team photo. It's a team picture. Paul's giving you a picture of his team. In fact, there's 10 people in this photo. I'm just going to walk you right on through them. And so he's giving you this team picture, this photograph of the 10 guys on his team. And what really amazes me is that he would take the time to do this. Now stop and think about it. We've only got so much room in the Bible. Okay, the Bible, I mean, and think, all truth is God's truth. Think of all the things that could be put in there. Why? And look, here's a book with four chapters. And here is literally over half of one of the four chapters taken up with. Now tell so-and-so about this, and tell so-and-so to receive this guy, and this guy. And by the way, Aristarchus and Archippus and all these little personal things. Why would the Bible take precious space and invest it in this? I mean, why not some great propositional truth on supralapsarianism or infralapsarianism or some great theological issue helping us untie this theological... Why would this be here? And I got to studying it. Of course, some of you said, what you going to do with that sermon, preacher? And can I tell you, I know, now this, all y'all going to think this is obligatory. Harry always says this, but literally, we're going to go through 10 guys, and I think I could preach, except for one, I think I could preach a sermon on each one of them. This is unbelievable material here. But we're going to get it into one. And here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the fellowship of the redeemed. Specifically, the fellowship of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Now look with me, if you could, in this team photo. We're going to go person by person in the picture. Let me just introduce you to them. We can't do all of it exhaustively, but let me give you a few ideas. The first guy that comes up is Tychicus. You see him there in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, who is Tychicus? By the way, the name Tychicus is, he's a Greek, and his name means fortunate. Fortunate. But actually what happens is he joins Paul on the third missionary journey. Tychicus is mentioned, now we won't go there, if we were doing a sermon on him we would, but Tychicus is mentioned 5 times in your Bible. You'll find him 5 times in the Bible. Let me give you the shorthand, the distillation on Tychicus. Basically, he's on Paul's team. He joins Paul at the third missionary journey. He stays with Paul at his arrest at Jerusalem, imprisonment at Caesarea Philippi, the voyage to Rome, the survival of the almost shipwreck, and then he gets to Rome and he sticks with Paul all the way through. And basically what Tychicus does is he is an envoy. He's a letter carrier. Here he's being entrusted with the letter back to the Colossians. Tychicus is going to bring this letter back to the Colossians. Now you'll note 5 things are said about Tychicus in the text. Number one, Tychicus is a beloved brother. Number one, he is a beloved brother. Number two, he is a faithful minister. Number two, he is a faithful minister. Number three, he is a, kind of think about this, he is a fellow servant. A fellow servant. Number four, now don't miss this one. What a precious man. He's an encourager. Paul says when he gets there, he will encourage your heart. He's not a discourager, he's an encourager. And the fifth thing, he's trustworthy. Now, Harry, how do you know he's trustworthy? Let me give you 2 reasons why I know he's trustworthy. Number one, he was trustworthy to give this letter to him, and Paul knew it would get there. But number two, he was not only trustworthy with a written report, Paul trusted him with a verbal report. He will tell you how things are going here. He will give you an accurate picture of what's happening with me and the ministry and what's going on here in Rome. He is, you know, it's one thing to trust people to take something you've given to them and written down. It's another thing to trust people to give a faithful report verbally that's accurate and factual and true. Well, that's Tychicus. But now Tychicus isn't going to go to Colossae to carry this letter that we've been studying. He's not going to go by himself. He's got a partner. Always go, Bible does what? 2 by 2s. Who does he have with him? Look at the next verse. And with him comes Onesimus. Onesimus in verse 9, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Now folks, give me just a second here with this. Onesimus. If you want to know about Onesimus, which we could do a lot of study on him, you can find out about Onesimus by reading the letter. Paul writes 4 letters from prison here. He writes a letter to the Colossians, a letter to the churches called the book of Ephesians, a letter to Ephesians. He writes a letter called Philippians from prison, and he writes a letter called Philemon. Philemon, now hang with me. Philemon is a pretty well-off man, and the church at Colossae meets in his house. And Philemon owns slaves. One of the slaves that Philemon owned was a man by the name of, guess what? Onesimus. And Onesimus was an unbeliever. He hated his master. He was of no count according to the book of Philippians. Philemon says. He was useless. He ran away from Philemon And he started wandering around, and lo and behold, in his wanderings away from Philemon, he landed in, he said, I guess I'm going to go, you know, if you run away, you go to a place where everything's happening, right? So back in that day, where would you go? He goes to Rome. And when he gets to Rome, somebody meets him and says, I know somebody you need to, we don't know how this happened. Onesimus ran away from Philemon, who was housing the church at Colossae, and when he ran away, he ended up in Rome, and when he got to Rome, he met somebody, we don't know who introduced him to a guy that was in prison who happened to be Paul. Wasn't that lucky? That wasn't luck. That's the providence of God. That's God's bloodhound from heaven sniffing out Onesimus, bringing him to Paul. Paul leads him to Christ. Paul disciples him. And now when Paul gets the request for information from Colossae, he's now ready to send the letter back with Tychicus, and he's now ready to send a saved, transformed Onesimus back home to the church that meets in the home of his master. And he gives another letter, and that letter is called Philemon. In that letter, he says, Philemon, the man that was useless is now useful. The man that was once no account now counts for Jesus. And by the way, Philemon, now what you need to do is set him free from slavery. That's what you need to do. And if he owes you anything, you write me, I'll pay it. I'll pay his debts. And so that's Onesimus. Notice Onesimus is also called what? A beloved brother and a fellow servant as well. So here, the Tychicus and this prisoner goes home. And by, notice what he says. Notice what Paul says. I'm sending back someone who is what? One of you. This slave goes back, in a sense, on equal footing with whom? His master and the church that's meeting in the master's house. Boy, I love grace. Praise the Lord. All right, now let me just give you a third thing. Let me go to a third guy. A third guy is a fellow. Look at the next verse. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Now, Aristarchus is a man that shows up in Acts chapter 20. When Paul is ministering at Ephesus, a big riot breaks out because of how the Christians are living. And one of the guys that becomes the object in the riot that they want to kill is a guy by the name of Aristarchus. They didn't kill Aristarchus. Aristarchus survived. He not only survived, he stayed with Paul. When Paul got arrested in Jerusalem, he was with him. When Paul went to Caesarea Philippi, he was with him. When Paul made the journey to Rome, he was with him. When Paul got to Rome and was there, he was with him. In fact, while he was never officially arrested, Paul calls him his fellow prisoner because he voluntarily took Paul's imprisonment just to help him and to be there with him. That's Aristarchus. And he'll be there to the end. Well, let's look at the team photo just a little bit more. Now there's a guy by the name of Mark. Oh, my goodness. Now, this is not a sermon. This is a series of sermons right here. Mark, Barnabas's cousin. Let me tell you his whole name. His whole name is John Mark. That's his whole name. Where does John Mark first appear? John Mark first appears when Saul, later Paul, gets Barnabas, and Barnabas and Paul go on the first missionary journey. Barnabas says to, that's in Acts chapter 13. And in the book of Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas go out and they take with them a young man to train him. His name is John Mark, Barnabas's cousin. They don't even get to the first preaching point. John Mark says, this is too much for me. And he washes out and he goes home to Jerusalem. He leaves. He deserts them. So Paul in Acts chapter 15 says to Barnabas, he says, Barnabas, let's go back and do this missionary thing again. Now, it's not quite said like that, but that's basically what he says. He said, let's go do this again. And Barnabas says, great idea. Let's do it. I'll get John Mark again and we'll go. And Paul says, oh, no, you're not going to take the guy that deserted us the first time. I'm not babysitting this guy. I'm not going to do that. Barnabas said, no, you know, Barnabas the encourager. No, no, he's got potential. I want to take him. Paul is saying, no, I need a special ops team. I need proven leaders. I'm going to get whipped and thrown over a wall and imprisoned and all that. I got to have people I can count on. So they split up, and Paul goes with Timothy and Silas on this missionary journey, and Barnabas takes John Mark, and we never hear of Barnabas again, but we do hear of John Mark again. Whatever Barnabas did, he did very well, because Barnabas reclaimed John Mark, and wherever, we don't know what happened to Barnabas for sure. Tradition is he was martyred. But Barnabas, after he was martyred, probably what happened, John Mark was then picked up on another team, and he becomes the companion of Peter. And if you'll go read 1 and 2 Peter, you will read the name of John Mark. John Mark became Peter's secretary to write 1 and 2 Peter. And then one day, I don't know how it happened, but in my mind's eye, Peter's saying, you know, old Matthew's got this gospel and I hear Luke's writing a gospel. You know, I need to write a gospel. I knew Jesus. And the Holy Spirit moves Peter to write a gospel. But he can't write really well. He's got this old fisherman Greek. And so he dictates it to his secretary, and his secretary writes it, and it's in your Bible. The gospel from Peter is called what? Mark. And then Mark somehow leaves Peter and gets back on Paul's team. And now he's back on Paul's team. And now he's here. Here's the guy that Paul wouldn't have anything to do with. Now he says, here's Mark, another faithful brother. You know, you almost want to say to Paul, no thanks to you. I mean, you wrote him off. Praise the Lord for Barnabas that reclaimed him. But Paul could see what the Lord had done. And now John Mark is on the team as well. All right, so we've got Tychicus in the picture. We've got Onesimus. We've got Aristarchus. We've got John Mark, the fourth one. Now the fifth one is a man by the name of Jesus called Justus. His nickname was Justus. Now this, by the way, remember I told you I could preach a sermon, I think, on each one of these. This is the one I'm not sure what I do, because that's all I know about him. He's not mentioned anywhere else. His name is Jesus. In other words, it's the Old Testament name Joshua, New Testament Jesus, Jehovah Saves. It's the same name that Jesus, our Savior, had. And they nicknamed him Justus. It means the righteous one. That's what Justus means. You see the word just in there? The just one, the righteous one. Then we go to the sixth person. Wait, before we get to the sixth person, read that next sentence. These are the only men of the circumcision, meaning the only Jewish Christians among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. In other words, Paul is saying, you know, on my team right now, there's only three Jewish Christians that are left. And he's just given you the three, Aristarchus, John Mark, and Jesus or Justus. Those are the three Jewish Christians who remained with him when he went to prison. Now, look, if you would, to the next verse. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always, underline this, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Again, give me just a moment with this one now. Epaphras. Who is Epaphras? Let me tell you who Epaphras is. If you weren't with us at the beginning of the series, you'll need to know this. Epaphras was a man who was in Colossae. Somehow, in God's providence, he ended up in a nearby town called Ephesus. When he got to Ephesus, Paul was there for 3 years preaching, and the man who probably came on business got converted and became a Christian. And Paul discipled him. And after Epaphras was discipled, he went back to Colossae. And right outside of Colossae are two small cities, Hierapolis and Laodicea. And when Epaphras got back to Colossae, he founded a church with the preaching of the gospel. And the church grew, and he founded another church in Laodicea. And then he founded another church in Hierapolis. That's who Epaphras was. And Epaphras is pastoring these churches with his focus on Colossae. And all of a sudden, these heretics get into the church and into the leadership. And he says, what am I going to do? And he tries to combat it. And finally says, I need help. So he gets on his chariot or something. I don't know how he got there. He went all the way to Rome, and he went to see Paul in prison. He said, Paul, here's the problem at Colossae. So Paul says, listen, the answer is a good, solid understanding of who Jesus is. So Paul writes this letter called the Book of Colossians in your Bible on the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ and the preeminence of Christ to combat this heresy. And now he's going to send it back with Tychicus and Onesimus, and also going back with them will be Epaphras. And he says, listen, let me tell you the jewel you have in your pastor. He says, I want you to know about this man. This man struggles in prayer for you. The word struggling is the Greek word agonatsai. We get the word agonizes. He prays. It's not just little convenient prayers that he throws in here and there. He's on his knees agonizing for you in prayer. And not only that, he wants to present you mature. He wants you to know the Word of God. Therefore, he what? He labors hard. Let me give you the literal translation of that. He takes pains for you. Let me say it again. He takes pains for you. In his ministry, I hate to say this because this phrase has been so misused and abused in the last decade. He feels your pain. Now, I know that's been misused. Please hear it in its true sense. He vicariously feels your pain. I only know one illustration of this for you, and I'm going to get killed when I get home for using it. But I got till I get home. We have three children. Our oldest we had first. And you know what happened? Our oldest, we had that child the way you're supposed to have a child. Cindy woke me up and said, "Honey, I'm feeling pains." We packed. I got in the car, almost killed us. We got to the hospital. I dropped her off in the emergency. I kissed her. And then I went to the waiting room. That's the way it's supposed to be done. All right? And then, you know, and I said, "Oh man, I'm just so in everything," but you know, okay. Second one, the pressure was on. Lamaze had hit town. So the pressure was on, but I had refused to go to the classes. So I was in there, and right when the Ike's about to come, the doctor says, "You have to leave, Mr. Reeder." I said, "What?" He said, "You have to leave. You're not credentialed with Lamaze." I said, "You mean I have to leave here and I can't be here anymore?" He said, "No." I said, "Gee, okay." And I left. Now, third one, the pressure got to me, so I went through the classes. You know, you take your pillow, you go and you sit and you learn to breathe and focus and all that stuff. And so then we had our third one. And I was in there for the whole time. I think that's maybe the reason why the third one is the last one. But here's what I remember being in there. Here's what I want to tell you. When I was in that room with Cindy, and they had this monitor on her, and it was measuring the contractions. And I mean, they were really contractions. I'm going to tell you, if it was up to men to have babies or me, there would be no population problem at all. My goodness. And she's going on, "Breathe, breathe, breathe, focus, breathe, breathe." And I'd watch that thing and it would go, zzz, zzz, and that graph would go off the page over here. I mean, literally the arm went off the page. And what I began to notice is every time that contraction came, right before it came, that little pencil thing right there would go to the left just a little bit, go, choop. And then as soon as it went, choop, I knew it was going to go, zzz, just like that. And so I watched it and as soon as it went, choop, I started getting this pain in my stomach. I don't even know if it's in the right place or not, but I was feeling it. You know, well, you know what, that's vicarious. When someone you love is going through something, you try to just take it. I mean, I watch you as people, when people are going through grief and how you just kind of reach out and you want to just take their pain away from them. Well, that's what he says Epaphras is doing for you. He agonizes in prayer, and as your minister, he takes your pain vicariously upon himself. And so he's commending this man who's standing valiant for the truth against the heresies at Colossae. He commends Epaphras back to him. Well, now, who else is there? Let's go a little bit further. You not only have Epaphras, number six, but number seven, we've got Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Now, let me tell you about Luke. Luke was a Greek. He had been added to the team in the book of Acts. Luke is a Greek and a Gentile. Do you know that Luke is the only non-Jewish writer in your Bible? But the Lord allowed him to write two books, Luke and Acts. And then he says, and here's a guy by the name of Demas. And then not only does the beloved physician greet you, Luke, but also Demas greets you. I got to stop here for a minute. Paul's in prison. He's going to be freed. 5 years later, he's going to be put back in prison, but this time he'll be killed. Right before he was killed in the second imprisonment, 5 years after he wrote this, he wrote another epistle. It was the last one he wrote before he died. May have been just hours before he died. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says to his beloved son Timothy, his spiritual son, 2 Timothy 4, 9. You can almost hear him, son, do your best to come to me, what? Soon. He knows he's about to die for Christ. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Paul's going to take this picture again, and some of the people in the picture won't be there the next time. Their fellowship with Paul has been broken because their fellowship with their Savior has diminished. Their fellowship with the world became more important than their fellowship with Christ, and thus the fellowship with Paul and the team diminished and was destroyed.
If you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then seek to live as a true friend of God and learn how to cultivate deep and genuine friendships and fellowship with other believers. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request The Fellowship of the Redeemer, or simply ask for message number 9377. Again, that's message number 9377. We do request a gift of $5 to help underwrite the cost of the CD. The 20th century saw historic biblical Christianity at war with unbiblical theological liberalism, and the spread of contemporary progressive Christianity in today's evangelical church is the 21st century version of this ongoing spiritual battle. Just like the liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth through cultural accommodation. Dr. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity and Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity. To order your copy of this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity and Biblical Perspective, go online to briarwood.org/progressive CD. We do hope that M Perspective is encouraging your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd love to hear back from you. Write to us at N Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243, or email nperspective@briarwood.org. Well, join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.